Welcome. Glad you guys all made it tonight. Let's bow before I get started. God, just thank you for letting us gather here tonight, God, and just to be able to sing praises to you. And God, just how worthy you are of that praise. And too often we forget to give you what's due you, or we get distracted with us. God, just help us to just bask in your glory, just to enjoy that and just to be able to worship you in that. And Jesus, we just thank you for the example that you set for us and the sacrifice that you made. We're blessed to have someone that we can look to in how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to treat people, how to love people, God, and we're just so thankful for that. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you can fill me tonight, God, as I preach your word, just that they can be your words and not mine. And I ask that you can open the ears and the hearts of the people here, and just that they can be attentive and look into their own hearts and just understand that we need you, God. It's in your name I pray. Amen. This is really close to me. It's intimidating me. All right. So we're going to start in John chapter 5. And I'd like you guys all to grab a Bible. If you don't have one, there should be one laying around. But I really think it's important as we look at God's word that you have one. I don't care if you use an iPhone or whatever. That doesn't bother me. But I just think it's really important that you can read the words for yourself. And that way, at least if you get distracted and can't listen to what I'm saying, you can at least be reading God's word. So the title of my sermon tonight is, Would You Like to Get Well? And so we're gonna talk about a story, and I love reading stories in the Bible that I've read 1,000 times, but then somebody says something, or you read it again, and maybe you're at a different spot in your life, and it just puts a whole different twist on it. It comes alive to you. I know so many times it's easy to read your Bible and it's just this black and white 2D story, or I've read this 1,000 times and you just kind of zone out when you get to that part. And this is one of those stories that I feel like, at least speaking personally, I tend to breeze over. And I heard a sermon on it and I will never breeze over this story again. So John chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda, with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I've had no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly the man was healed. He rolled his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law does not allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk." So I read that and I tend to go, okay, it's another one of these stories. Guy's sick, Jesus comes up, you're healed, he walks away, we're good, right? Not right. There's a whole nother level that was explained to me. And first, I just want to kind of read this through to you again and kind of point some stuff out that we tend to breeze over. So we're at this pool, right? Okay, there's all these, it says, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. 38 years. laying in one spot by a pool. I haven't even been alive 38 years. I can't even imagine lying somewhere for 38 years. When I hurt myself and I can't play Ultimate Frisbee for a couple weeks, it drives me nuts. I can't even imagine what this guy had been through. So then Jesus comes along and sees this guy. And this, we read this, he says, "Would you like to get well?" And after I just told you this guy had been laying here for 38 years, what do you expect this guy to say? I mean, I don't know how many of you guys are a fan of saying there's no such thing as a stupid question. Having coached some froshed off guys, I know there are such things as stupid questions. But I mean, this takes the cake to me. Okay, so Jesus comes up to this guy and says, "Do you want to get well? You've been laying here 38 years, but would you like to get well?" I go, "Wow, that is a silly question." But what we don't really look at is the man's response. Okay, we expect a yes or no question, right? It's a simple yes or no question. Just say yes and we'll move on. But no, the man says, "I can't, sir, for I have had no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." He makes an excuse. It's not a real answer. And then we move a little bit further and he says, "Stand up, pick up your mat and walk." Why does Jesus tell that man to pick up his mat? Have you ever thought about that? He's been laying on that mat for 38 years. Probably doesn't smell real nice. It's probably dirty. Probably has some ravioli stains or something on there from dinner. It's probably no fun to look at. But Jesus says, "Pick up your mat and walk." So how does this apply to me or you? How many times has Jesus come to me and said, "Would you like to get well?" I'm going to be real with you guys tonight, because I think sometimes we get up here, I myself included, and we're not always real with you guys, fully real. I think we talk about sin, but we don't really put a face on that sin. I don't tell you what I'm struggling with, and it's easy for you to go out and say, "Oh, that was a nice lesson, that's important." But how often are we real? So I want to share something with you guys, and it's going to be kind of hard for me, because it's obviously a life struggle. Everybody has their thing, and I've struggled with lust, not just physical lust. Sometimes I look at things I shouldn't, but also lust over things. It's hard to see something you want, especially in this day and age. Credit cards, cash. It's easy to go, "Oh, I want that. I'll get it." I mean, that's kind of the way we're raised right now. It's just what I like to call the iPhone era, where it's like, okay, I have the 4S, but the 5 just came out. I want the 5. Just got the 4S yesterday, but I want the 5 now. So how many times has Jesus come up to me and said, "Bryce, do you want to be well?" And a lot of times I don't say, "Yes, Jesus, I want to get well." Sometimes I say, "Jesus, it's pretty comfortable down here on this mat. I think I'm going to lay here for a while." Or sometimes I stand up and I stretch and I go, "Oh, yeah." And then I lay back down. Sometimes I get up and I walk and I go have dinner with friends and I go, "That mat sure seems nice right now. It's got the nice little Bryce-shaped indent on it, kind of like the memory foam, you know. Probably wasn't quite that nice, but that's how I like to think about it." It almost kind of feels like, I don't know how many of you guys have seen that movie Groundhog Day. Kind of feels like you wake up and you live the day. Maybe I do all right, maybe I don't. Then I go to bed, I wake up again. And it's the same battle again. It's easy to go back to that mat. But I want to share a verse with you guys. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 14. It says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ, Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you are dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace." No amens. Something that sticks out to me hugely in this verse, and I want you, I'm gonna tell you what it is, and then I want you guys to say it with me. We're gonna say it a couple times, because I think sometimes we forget. It says, "We are no longer slaves to sin." So I want you to say it with me. We are no longer slaves to sin. One more time. We are no longer slaves to sin. So what does that mean for me? Let's look in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Sometimes when I read this verse, actually the first time I read this verse as I was preparing for this, I had to kind of do a double take on this because my brain is so accustomed to this train of thought. And maybe Thomas, a fellow grammar Nazi, can kind of understand where I'm coming with this. A comma can change an entire sentence. Where you pause or where you read, where you put the emphasis can change things a lot. I tend to read this part. It says, "But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." I tend to go by changing the way you think. So like me, Bryce, change the way I think. That's not what it says though. It says, "But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." God is the one that does the transforming in the way we think. I want to share a little, I guess this would be a poem, although it says it has chapters, so I don't know if this just makes it the world's shortest book, but in that case, I'm going to read you a book. But this is an autobiography in 5 short chapters by a woman of the name Portia Nelson. Chapter 1, "I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes me forever to find a way out." Chapter 2. "I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. In chapter 5, I walk down another street. Why do we go down the same road? Have you ever asked yourself that? I know I ask myself that a lot. Why am I still on this road? Why am I still driving on the 101 when it is full of traffic every day? I don't know how many of you guys ever drive on what I like to call autopilot. Is Mike here? Mike's okay. I just want to make sure I'm not confessing to anything before. In high school, I used to wake up early most mornings and go to water polo practice. And the first few times it was kind of like, okay, drive this. But after a while, it became so routine. And it was so early in the morning, a lot of times I didn't feel like I was fully awake, but it was just kind of like, I mean, I know I stopped at all the lights. I know I did. But I'd get there, and sometimes I'd go, how did I get here? Like, I don't remember this at all. And so many times, and then the crazy thing is, sometimes I'd be driving somewhere, I'd be going, oh, I'm going to go over to Parker's house. I wouldn't be thinking, I'd end up at Buena. It's just autopilot. And I think so many times we do this. We go down the same road. We know that pothole's there. And we don't change it. And that's what I love about this autobiography. I'm going to open it up again. Is that I can guarantee you, I mean, I don't know all your guys' stories, but I can guarantee you, you're in one of those five chapters. I can promise you. And I think if you're real with yourself, you can understand. For something, you're in one of those chapters. I don't know whether it's chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5. I mean, I tend to rotate. Some days I'm doing good. Some days I feel like a 4. Occasionally, I get things right and I go chapter number 5. Doesn't happen all that often, but why do we go down the same road? I want to read that Romans chapter 12 verse again. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. In order to get off autopilot, we need to let God transform us. And I want to let you guys in on something. The past, your past, does not go away. You're stuck with that. That mat is a part of you. Jesus asked the lame man to pick up his mat because that is his testimony. That is his story. That is his past. No matter what, that man will have laid there for 38 years. But you want to know what? He has that mat. And if you read on to the end of that verse we started with, starting in verse 9, it says, instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat. But he replied, the man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk. See, the Jewish teachers of the law recognized him because of his mat. They said, you have that. That's part of your story. They recognized him by the way he walked and by his testimony. They understood what had happened to him. There are always going to be haters. Put that dirty mat away. Nobody wants to see that. That's disgusting. I don't want to hear about that. Get away from me. And sometimes it's embarrassing. You may not like it. You may be uncomfortable. I know I am uncomfortable. But you know what? That's what Jesus has done for you. You're healed. You're forgiven. I want to close by reading John 3:16 through 21. I don't know why we always stop in 3:16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. We like to hide those ugly little tidbits. We like to leave that mat at home. Say, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want Dave to see my ugly, nasty mat. But Jesus calls us to come into the light, to share what he's done for us. If you want to step into the light tonight, if you want to share what's going on in your life, whatever it is, chapters 1 through 5, you can come up and talk to me, you can come talk to Dave, you can talk to anyone here, you can talk to a buddy. Talk to someone, though. And we can pray for you. This is a very loving family. With that, I'm going to close in a prayer. Dear God, just thank you for this day, and thank you that you love us despite our dirty, nasty, ugly mats. And God, when you ask us if we want to get well, I hope that we can say yes. And I hope that we can get up and roll up our mat and walk. God, help us to share your love and just the grace that you share with us daily. Help us in our walk, God, and we're just thankful that you sent Jesus to redeem us and make us whole. I know we're all so broken, God, but we're thankful for you to pick up the pieces. Thank you, God. It's in your name I pray. Amen.